Most of life upon earth for us is a struggle, isn't it? There's the natural struggle because we live in an imperfect world and our bodies and minds are not perfect. But also we make struggles for ourselves. We might make a selfish struggle for our own advancement at the expense of others as we take part in the rat race. Or our struggle might be with and for God and His kingdom. The New Testament tells us to fight the good fight. And so whoever we are, we know what struggle is. Is our struggle, though, selfish, or is it with Christ for His kingdom? And today, on this Palm Sunday, one of my favorite days in the whole Christian year, our theme is one of struggle. Last week, you remember, we spoke about the turning point in the life of Jesus upon earth, that lonely decision He had to make to leave the Jordan Valley and go up to the hills into Jerusalem, where He knew death awaited Him. And we too have to make lonely decisions from time to time in our life. In explaining to His disciples what was ahead of Him, Jesus used the words cup, baptism, and ransom to describe His own sufferings. He was to drink like a poisoned cup, which would make Him stagger. His experience would like being immersed in a baptism of suffering upon the cross. And all this would be so that He would give His life as a ransom, so that we might be bought back for God and His kingdom. Today, Jesus comes to the end of His journey. He's climbed up the 15 miles from the Jordan Valley, and He gets to the top of the hill. He's come from the lowest place on earth, and now He's quite high up, 2,000 feet above sea level. He's at the top of the Mount of Olives, and He looks down the other side across the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And our title today could be Jesus and Jerusalem, the great and final struggle. Between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, the struggle between God and His people is going to reach its dramatic climax. And today I want to think of four things that happened on that Mount of Olives in the last week before Jesus died on the cross. And these four things show us very vividly what that struggle was all about. You may know the name Israel means literally he who struggles with God. That's the meaning of the name. The word struggle describes much of the world today as one race struggles against another race of people, one tribe against another, union versus management, management versus union, socialism versus capitalism, capitalism versus socialism, parents sometimes against children and children against parents, in families, in business, with our neighbors, in our own lives. The whole world knows what the word struggle means. We saw in the evening services a few weeks ago how the struggle in the family and business life of Jacob revealed how his struggles against his family and in his business had really been a struggle against God. And the struggles of the world are so often really against God. But as I said, to be on the side of Christ still means a struggle. We're to fight the good fight. Are our struggles selfish, or are they struggles with Christ? The root of all selfish struggle is that we struggle against God and His grace and mercy. My will be done is the human slogan. My will, not thine, be done. When we read in Isaiah 14, we read the words which traditionally describe the downfall of Satan. And in those words, Satan, as he's called Lucifer there, five times sets his will against God. I will be God. I will be greater than God. I will be my own God. You can read those words. Five times he sets his will against God. And then in the Garden of Eden story in Genesis, the real sin there we discover when we read the text carefully is that Adam and Eve set their will against God. I will be God. That's what it says in Genesis 3. They wanted to be God. Just like everybody today wants to be their own God. And from this comes all the sin and struggle of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, does not leave us alone. He came to us, bore our sin and our struggle in Himself. He began by choosing one people, Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel, and one land, the promised land, so that through them he would bless all the peoples of the world and all the lands of the world, so that all of us, all peoples, would have the opportunity of being redeemed citizens of the new Jerusalem. And this people is Israel, and their capital city is Jerusalem. And in their struggle, which we read about in all the Bible, we read about their struggle against God, we see our own struggles. We see the struggles of every nation, of every person, reflected in the Bible. That's why the Bible is such a living book and so relevant to us today. And now this great struggle between the people of Israel and God is about to reach its climax. On Palm Sunday, Jesus descends the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, the City of Peace, which is what its name means. The crowds shout, "Hosanna, save us, give us peace." And Jesus weeps. If only you had known the way of peace. But no, you have struggled against God for so long. There are peace movements and peace conferences today. People travel many miles and demonstrate for peace. There's nothing wrong with that. We all want peace. The question is, are we prepared to accept the way of peace and the way of salvation for the world? Earlier, Jesus had cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets, stoning those who were sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together? Like a hen gathers its chicks, but you would not have it. So now your house is forsaken, meaning now the people of your city, the people of Jerusalem, will forsake you. They will be scattered to the ends of the earth. And you, O Jerusalem, will have no people. Jerusalem is a beautiful sight from the Mount of Olives. And it's got a beautiful name, the City of Peace. But when Jesus enters it, he finds that it's a den of corruption and hypocrisy. Outwardly, it looked pleasant, but really it was barren of all goodness. Now, in the Old Testament, the symbol of Jerusalem and Israel in the book of Jeremiah is the fig tree. God says, you are like a fig tree. And the next day, Jesus is walking back over the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, and he sees a fig tree, which of course reminds him of what the Old Testament says about Jerusalem, that it's like the Lord's fig tree. This fig tree's got pleasant leaves, but when Jesus gets near to it, he finds there's no fruit. It's barren. He curses it. It withers and dies. Not that Jesus was angry with that fig tree, but it had a meaning. Meaning that Jerusalem will soon wither. It will lose its people. They'll be scattered to the ends of the earth. And just a few years after Jesus said that, that's exactly what happened. Jesus was to die at the hands of the people of Jerusalem. The fig tree, Jerusalem, was also to die as a city of Israel. And after that time, for nearly 2,000 years, Jerusalem was trodden down by the Romans, the Greeks, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Turks. We, the British, ruled Jerusalem last of all. And during those 2,000 years, it was a barren, forgotten, wasted city. A withered city. Mark Twain, who wrote Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, visited that part of the world, I think at the beginning of this century or the end of last century. And he wrote of it and said, it is a barren, heartbroken land. Hardly any trees, hardly any people. It's a heartbroken place, he said. Jesus said, it will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is accomplished. In other words, not forever. We'll come back to that. What about Jesus' own personal struggle? On the side of the Mount of Olives is a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he drank the cup, as it were, that made him stagger and fall, as the sin and evil of all the nations of the world was gathered against him. He prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. The exact reverse of the sin of mankind. We say, my will, not thine be done. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. the Garden of Gethsemane put into reverse the Garden of Eden. And his Father's will was done. But beyond his death was resurrection and glory. We too must give our will to God. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we helplessly submit to fate, like the soldier who says, if a bullet's meant for me, it's meant for me. That's not what Jesus did. God is not some arbitrary power in the sky imposing his will without rhyme or reason. No, he's loving and holy. Some people give up their will under torture and sign a false confession. That's not what Jesus did. God is not a great ogre. When Jesus said, not my will but thine be done, he was submitting his will in childlike trust to his Father, whose everlasting arms were round him, whose love would never let him go, who would raise him in freedom and glory. When we give our will to God, we give up our selfish will. And then God renews our real and true will. God wants to use our will for his purpose. He doesn't want us to be a lot of spineless creatures. When you give up your selfish will, you don't lose your freedom, you gain it. George Matheson, the hymn writer from Inelan, said, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and then I shall conqueror be. My will is not mine own until thou hast made it thine. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again from the dead. What about Jerusalem, that withered and died? What will happen to Jerusalem? What will happen to the fig tree? Sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the end of time. And this is what he says in Mark 13, verse 26 to 28. At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. When you see these things happening, know that he is near at the very gates. The fig tree is to return to life. When you see its twigs get green and tender, then you know that the time is near. God will have mercy on the ancient city of Jerusalem. It again will be rebuilt and be a city of Israel. God has not given it up, precisely because he hasn't given up the world. And of course, it's only in the last 20 years that Jerusalem has been rebuilt as a city of Israel. The fig tree returned to life. The Bible tells us then the struggle will not be over. But out of that struggle, God will bring his kingdom to the world in Jesus. We can't talk about the Middle East now. But what does it mean for us? There's so much more we could say, but what does it mean for us? First of all, have some of us struggled against God for too long? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come, put away your own selfish struggles. Come to me and I will give you rest. And then you will share my yoke, my struggle. And I'll be with you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." Secondly, outward show is not enough. Our hearts must be right with God. Thirdly, we need humbly to give up our selfish will so that our will be yoked to Jesus. Fourthly, and lastly, God's word about Jerusalem is true. Therefore, it's true about all the world. Nuclear weapons will not have the final say about the destiny of this earth. And God's word is also true about you and me. And his purpose is that we, by his grace, be citizens of a new Jerusalem. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." May all of us here have our place in God's great and eternal purposes. Let us pray. We thank thee, gracious God, for all thy love to us. Thou didst not leave that rebellious and wicked city, Jerusalem, but loved it still. And we have been rebellious and wicked from time to time. But thou dost love us still. May we open our hearts to thee as we do, so that we may experience thy great forgiveness. Restore us, we pray, and may we know what it is to be a citizen of Zion's city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.